The reading is taken from 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 3 to 18, which is on page 1162 of the Blue Bibles. So page 1162, 2 Corinthians 6, 3 to 18. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and not yet killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sarah, for reading for us. Let's pray and ask God's help. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for the blessing that there is to us and for us as we read your word. We marvel, we wonder that throughout all these generations, your word has been preserved to us. Help us to value it more, we pray. And as we consider these few verses this evening, we pray, Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts? Would you point us to the Lord Jesus? We ask this in his wonderful and powerful name. Amen. Amen. I wonder what you consider to be a mark of true ministry. When you look at your poor, hapless senior pastor, don't worry, I've got his permission to say that. What would you expect to see as the marks of a true ministry? Or in the terms that the world may put it, what would you expect to see in as marks of a successful ministry? Would it be 50,000 followers on Instagram or Twitter or whatever it is that you use or follow? Would it be a helicopter on standby at Red Hill Aerodrome? Or a private jet parked up and ready to go at Biggin Hill? Or maybe a website, www.timbodmanministries.org. Please shoot me if that ever happens. Maybe if I paraded around on the stage with £2,000 trainers instead of £30 shoes, would that be a mark of success in ministry? Would that be a mark of true ministry? And I raise these questions because this may have been the mentality of the church at Corinth. Paul was not exactly what they expected to see from an apostle of Jesus Christ. We saw it again last week. We've traced it through. We've commented on it through this study of 2 Corinthians, and we will no doubt comment on it yet again. But there were accusations that were made against Paul. They were trying to minimize his ministry. They were trying to undermine his authority as a called one of God, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. To them, he was not a good orator. Maybe they were looking for a bit more pizzazz. Maybe they preferred a preacher with a little more street cred. Because the truth is, Paul was none of those things. And it certainly didn't bother him, did it? And his heart, his desire, was that he wanted the Corinthian saints to have the same view, not to be bothered about these outward material things. So in this passage, Paul covers off what authentic ministry looks like. And this evening, we're going to consider this passage in two sections, in two parts. In the first section, Paul gives us the credentials of authentic ministry, and in the second section, he speaks about the cost of authentic ministry. The cost, in that a life devoted to serving God does come with a cost. As we shall see as we open up these verses, it does come with a reward as well, but there is a cost associated in ministry. But I'm getting ahead of myself. This first section then, from verse 3 down to the end of verse 13, gives us the credentials of authentic ministry. Paul opens this section by reassuring them that he doesn't want to be a stumbling block for them. Because if he stumbles them, God's work would be hindered. And that's the last thing that Paul wanted. But he effectively says, I want to give you a flavor of what my life is like. I want to give you a flavor of what true ministry looks like. He says, we commend ourselves to you as servants of God, at the end of verse 3. It's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't commend himself to them as the apostle, Paul. But he commends himself as servant of God, not lording over them his calling of apostleship, but merely a servant of God. He was following, of course, the great example of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we shall look at this verse, the verse I'm about to quote, next Sunday morning, because Mark 10 records for us the words of Jesus, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You might say it's sufficient to say that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. But he gives us, in the words of Jesus himself, Mark records for us there, the very character of what that service looks like. Laying down his life as a ransom for many. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Paul learned from the master, but there was no aspect of his life that would be a ransom for many. That work was done once and for all. Never needed to be repeated again, that precious work of the Lord Jesus. But yet the principle applies, and Paul had learnt that in his life. The principle applies of laying down his life for the sake of the saints, the church. And in every possible way, he had learned to minister to the church as a servant of God. And when I say every possible way, I mean every possible way. Because in verses 4 down to verse 10, he lists no less than 30 ways, 30 ways in which this servant-hearted ministry manifests itself. Some of them positive, some of them negative. Some of them, in fact, brutal and harsh of the things that he had to experience. When we get to chapter 11 in a few weeks' time, there's a similar list that Paul presents, and perhaps a more detailed list that he gives at that point. But it's clear in this passage, and then again in chapter 11, that the church at Corinth had knew so little about what was really involved in a life of ministry. What was involved in being a servant of God? You know, they were so busy squabbling and arguing about which faction they were in, I of Apollos, I of Paul, and so on, that they had no grasp of the work involved with Paul and his co-workers. But all of this listed, and I'm not going to go into the detail of what's covered, much of the detail of what's covered in these verses, but all of this Paul experienced as he ministered to the church as a servant of God. Some of the hardships were clearly inflicted by others, beatings and imprisonments and riots he lists in this section. Others he willingly put on himself out of love for the church, including the Corinthians. Hard work, sleepless nights, hunger. You know, Paul was not trying to get brownie points here. He was not boasting in this section and saying, look how wonderful I am. Look at the lengths to which I'm prepared to go to serve you as a local church. But such was his affection for the church at Corinth. Such was his love for the people that he had ministered among and that he continued to write to. Such was his love for them. He was prepared to go to these lengths. And these are some of the marks of true ministry. If I were to insist on a 9 to 5 hours... Well, I can guarantee I wouldn't have got to this place right now. Because it's about the heart of serving God's people. And there's no sense, I've had conversations with different ones from time to time, a life in ministry in that sense is 24 hours. And Paul says that, I've gone without sleep, sleepless nights he's had because of the church. He's engaged with hard work. And sometimes in Paul's ministry, that involved physical work as well, of doing a bit of tent making in order to help support the ministry and the work that he was doing. He'd experienced hunger. We don't know the detail. He doesn't go into the detail of why that was. But he experienced hunger on account of the church, on account of the people at Corinth that he loved. In chapter 12 of this letter, Paul says, now I shall most gladly spend and be utterly spent for your souls. It's not in the NIV, it's in a different translation, but that's what it says there. Excuse me. I shall most gladly spend and be utterly spent for your souls, if even in abundantly loving you, I should be less loved. That was his heart. That was his attitude towards the church there at Corinth. And then he says in verses 10, 11, and 12, I'm just going to compress this into a couple of lines here. He says there, I'm going to be frank with you, Corinthians. We've opened our hearts to you. Now you do the same for us. He's really clear with them. He's not ambiguous at all. He's saying, we have loved you. We've opened our hearts. We've extended our love and demonstrated our love in these 30 different ways that I've listed already. We've opened our hearts to you. Now you open your hearts to us. Receive us in the same way. And so we come to the second section of our passage tonight, the cost of authentic ministry. This, at first reading, might seem a strange section. What's this got to do with what Paul is speaking of in this passage here? It's a little bit like chapter 13 in his first letter, isn't he? Suddenly, in the middle of that section, he's speaking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in chapter 12, and he goes on to speak in more detail about the gifts and the practical implications of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in chapter 14. And right bang in the middle, you have chapter 13, the great love chapter that we read at weddings. And at first reading, you think, well, what's it doing there? Why is he saying that? And as you get into the detail of it, what he's saying is that if you don't have love when you exercise these gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to the church, if you don't demonstrate love in the way that those gifts are expressed, then you're like a clanging cymbal. And he expresses what true love is and how true love is to be demonstrated in the local church. And so in this section here, we get this section about being yoked together with unbelievers. And what you might think, what has that to do with what he's just been talking about? Should we have broken this at a different place and treated this as a separate sermon? What was Paul thinking with these five verses, 14 to 18, and throwing them in just at this point? Well, as you read these verses, for some of you, it might be that go-to principle, important principle of marriage and a Christian not marrying an unbeliever. Yes, that's right. That's a very direct and good application of this scripture. Or the Lord used this passage for me. I'm not sure I've shared the story before. He asked me about it afterwards. But I was about to enter into a business arrangement with a non-believer. An investment, more on my part than his, but it was supposed to be that sort of mutual arrangement. And God arrested me. He woke me up with this passage. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I pulled out of the plan and was so thankful because of what ensued after. And so is this just one of those random principles that's thrown into Scripture that let's apply this to our lives, that we shouldn't enter into agreement or become yoked together with unbelievers? I think those are all good and important applications that I've mentioned that we can take away from this. But I think there's something more that Paul is saying here. I think he's saying that true ministry or authentic ministry is marked by being separate from the world. So all those false marks of ministry that I listed at the beginning, those would make me a worldly Christian. If we mark our success in the way that the world marks its success, by what we can buy or the influence that we can have or the people in high places that we have contacts with in our phones, if that's the mark of success that we're going by, it's a worldly mark. The greatest success for the servant of God, if we can term it a success in that way, but the greatest success, bear with me in this, is to be separate from the world. And that's the whole principle that Paul is setting out here. He's shown them what the marks of authentic or true ministry look like. But then as he goes into this section, he's saying, if you're not separated from the world and its systems, then you're going to fail at the first hurdle, as it were. To be a true minister of God, to be a true servant of the Lord, we need to be separate from the world around us. And devote it to God and his way of doing things. You know, I'm not talking about being an island here. I was having a conversation with somebody before the service. This is not about cutting ourselves off from the world and going and living in a monastery. What I'm talking about is what Jesus speaks of in the Sermon on the Mount. He says we are to be salt and light in the world. The only way that we can do that, the only way that we can be salt and light in the world is to be in the world, but yet not drawing from the world's resources, not drawing from the world's principles, not drawing from the way that the world does things. Not going to the business gurus and saying, well, how should we run the church? Give us an idea, give us a model. No, it's about going to Christ, being separate from the world, separate from the systems of the world. That's the cost of true, authentic ministry here. So whilst marriage and business are two very helpful ways that we can apply this section here, Paul is looking broader at the principle of being servants of God. How can we serve God truly if we're serving the God of this world? He goes on in this section to raise these quotes. And this is the aspect of the blessing that comes from this separate walk with God. This being not being in the world, but not of the world. God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. We don't need to ally ourselves to the world in that sense. Why? Because we have the God of the universe walking with us. What greater yoke could there be to be yoked to him, to be yoked to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has paid the price that we might live, that we might know forgiveness, that we might walk with God. And he says here, God, as God has said, I will live with them. What a blessing. And walk among them and will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, he says, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. And then I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What greater way to end this section? This is not just about legalism, and this is not just about saying you can't do this and you shouldn't do this and don't get into that type of relationship. This is about the awesome character of a holy, righteous God that we get to walk with because of his grace, because of the precious work of the Lord Jesus. And we can know the blessing of that union with Christ, of being with him. We can know the blessing of having God our Father walking with us and we being sons and daughters of his. And when you look at it in that context, the cost of authentic ministry, of not being allied to the world, And not being yoked together with unbelievers, as verse 14 puts it. The cost of that becomes so insignificant, doesn't it? Because the opposite to that is walking with the Lord Almighty and being yoked with him, joined with him. So how are we going to apply this? What is the challenge for us this evening? Well, firstly, I want to start with that section I've just been looking at, that second section, and raise this question to myself as well as to everybody else. Are you living a separate life as a servant of God? To be holy is to be separated to God. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about holiness. And in Peter, he says, be ye holy as he is holy. So the question is, am I living that holy life, a life that is separated from the world, a life that is devoted to God, a life that is committed to his plans, his purposes? Go back to verse 3 where we started. Paul's concern was that we shouldn't be compromised. And if we're not living a separate life, if we're becoming entangled with the world and with the ways of the world, then there's a danger that that God's ministry, his work, might become compromised. And Paul's trying to avoid that, and that's why he brings this issue in here. He didn't want to stumble the Christians at Corinth. And friends, if you feel that you are in a compromised position tonight, in an unequal yoke because of a relationship, whether that be an emotional relationship or a physical relationship or a business relationship, whatever type of relationship it may be, if you feel that you're in a compromised position, then come back to the cross. That's my appeal to you this evening. Come to Jesus in repentance and be wholly devoted to him. You know, one of the things that marked the children of Israel was the principle of prostitution. There they should have been devoted to their God, and they went away to other gods. And God actually uses in his word in the Old Testament, he uses that imagery that his people had prostituted themselves. Come back to Jesus. Come to him in repentance with that specific issue. I'd love to pray with you afterwards. There'll be others that love to pray with you if that's you. But be wholly committed to him. Be set apart. That understanding of holiness, to be set apart for the Lord Jesus. The second challenge this evening. What are you prepared to expend in ministering to those in this local church? Take it even further, if you will. But let's start in this local church where God has placed you, where we've committed to one another and to him. And what are you prepared? How far are you prepared to go in ministering to your fellow Christians in this local church? Are you prepared to go to some of the lengths that Paul describes in this first section? Beatings, imprisonment. Very relevant for the people in Libya and other areas of the persecuted church. Maybe we think, well, that doesn't apply to me. Sleepless nights, hunger, hard work, some of those aspects in verse 8 and 9, being misunderstood. Are you prepared to go to those lengths for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of your brothers and sisters here? And Paul says at the end of that list, he says, even if I have nothing, yet in Christ I possess everything. So even if it means that we end up with nothing, even if all our material possessions go, even if our health goes, whatever it may be, Paul says, if I have nothing, yet in Christ I have everything. I possess everything. That's the victory side, isn't it? But it doesn't matter what your outward circumstances are like and how difficult the trouble and the storms that you may be facing. As the line of that old poem says, I have Christ, what need I more? You might be thinking, well, Tim, what about my downtime? I need to relax. What about my Sabbath rest? Well, if you're asking that question, go listen to Andrew's sermon from this morning. He covered that same issue. It's not without note that God has arranged this and drawn attention in both of our sermons today. Rest is not doing nothing. Rest in the Christian sense, in the Sabbath sense, is not just doing nothing. And it's certainly not finding rest in the way that the world might entertain us. But may we learn to minister to one another as servants of God. And as I've said already, that is 24-hour, 7 days a week. That aspect of ministering to God's people. You know, this message is not just for the elders or the deacons. It's not just for the ministry staff, those of our serving members who are supported financially. This message is for every single one of us here as a follower of Christ. We are called to minister to one another. We are called to serve one another. And as we do so and learn from Paul, who in turn had learned from the Lord Jesus, but as we learn from Paul in this passage, May we demonstrate, may every single one of us demonstrate something of the marks of true ministry as Paul demonstrated it here. In being prepared to serve the church at Corinth in any which way was needed, was required. Paul was prepared to do it. He was prepared to get stuck in. He wasn't prepared to pull rank and say, but I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I shouldn't be sweeping the floor. He was prepared to do anything. And if it meant helping to minister among the church, he was prepared to sit down with his co-workers and sew a few tents. A skill that clearly he had and was able to do and able to use to the purpose of being able to serve the church. You've heard me say this before, as I'll say it again, and I'll probably say it again many times. I'm not talking here about tick box Christianity. I'm not talking here that you can go through and you can say, well, I helped with the washing up at an event, so I've served the local church. Or I've washed the tea towels this month, I've served at the local church. Or I spent half an hour after the service putting the chairs away, I've served at the local church, tick and carry on. Paul was prepared to spend and be utterly spent for the church at Corinth. Is that my attitude for the church at Christchurch Banstead? Is that your attitude for this local fellowship or whatever fellowship you're committed to? Because that's what Paul is encouraging us to do. That's what God is calling us to do. And it involves us being separate from the world, devoted wholly and completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, we thank you for the perfect example we have in Jesus. The one who chose not to be served, but to serve. How fully that was demonstrated in laying down his life in order that each one of us might be forgiven. May we learn from him. May we be encouraged by Paul and what he says to the church at Corinth, so that we too might be prepared to serve in any way that you call. Father, we thank you for this local church. We thank you for the many people that serve here in this place and with the different ministries that this church is involved in. I pray, Father, would you encourage more of us to serve you through this local church? That the ministry of the word might continue, that the gospel might continue to be proclaimed, and that we might all look unto Jesus, the leader and completer of our faith. So help us during this week, we pray. May what we've talked about this evening, may it become real in our lives. May we be wholly devoted and committed to the Lord Jesus. And may we be wholly devoted and committed to this local church as we seek to serve you, O God. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.